Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so glad that you would choose to join us here this Sunday morning. I'm not sure if you've noticed the rustic background. We're actually recording this remotely, and so maybe you don't need to get a cup of coffee this morning. Maybe it's a cup of cocoa or something like this as we gather around the fireplace. We got so much to cover today, so I want to get right to it. I want to remind those of you that are watching this morning, we love you. We want to pray for you and serve you. And so if you have any prayer requests, I'd like you to please, you can actually remain on at the end of the broadcast. And actually, you can meet with a virtual prayer counselor on our Facebook live feed. You can also, if you'd like to just email in your request, you can do that as well. And just email your prayer request to info@encnj.org. As well, if you're new to us or you just would like to meet or speak with one of our pastoral staff, we can meet with you live, virtually, of course, on our virtual Zoom conference call number, which will be made available to you at the end of the broadcast. And so you can call in virtually, and I would love to meet you, talk with you. If you have any questions about the message or just would like to share your heart with one of our pastoral staff, we would love to do that for you. And then, as always, I have to just remind us that we can remain faithful in our giving and our tithing. And so I thought the way I would just kind of share the importance of that is through a little story. I love sports. I didn't realize how much I enjoyed sports until they were all taken away from me. And now the collegiate football season is swiftly approaching. And if you want to know what my favorite collegiate football team, it's this: whoever is playing against Notre Dame. I'm from Michigan. I just despise the Notre Dame Fighting Irish. But how many know that in Jesus, we can be reconciled one to another? And so I love them. Interesting, a study took place several years ago. They actually wrote a book about it called The Paradox of Generosity. And in this extensive research that cost thousands of dollars, thousands of man hours, here's what they determined: that if you give a portion of your income away, that you are objectively and measurably wealthier, healthier, and happier. Listen, I could have saved Notre Dame thousands and thousands of dollars by just telling them to read, go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 38, and it says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And so I want to encourage you that as we give and we're generous with our finances, that God is able to make abundance abound and rebound back to us. And so you can give three ways virtually. Number one, you could go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or my family and I, we really enjoy giving via PushPay. It's a texting app. And if you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's an unbelievably convenient way to give and remain faithful. And lastly, as always, you can also mail in your tithe and offering to 101 Gibraltar Drive in Morris Plains, New Jersey. With that, I think you could tell I need another sip of Joe here, right? All right, let's get into the Word of God here. Before we get into the scriptures, I have to have a special shout out to Nick and Brandy Shinto. Man, they just had their second baby girl, baby Emma, 6 pounds, 14 ounces. How many know that's Nick's second daughter? So hashtag girl dad. And I'm feeling your brother with two daughters of my own. And I guess this is a good opportunity to really be brutally honest with everyone and let you know this, that, you know, my wife Susan and I, we were not good parents at the beginning. Like, we had our babies real young, and we just kind of didn't know what we were doing, and we were just making it up as we go along, trying to figure it out. It is why God makes firstborns so resilient and durable. And so I'll throw my wife under the bus first. It's interesting. We, with our newly formed family, my wife has our infant daughter, and we went to a lake, and we spread out a blanket, and the lake was in front of us, and we were enjoying our new daughter, when suddenly a bee comes swarming around us. My wife panics, throws the baby, and starts swatting the bee. And so I did what every husband would do. I scooped up my infant daughter, and then I began to shame my wife for what is the maternal instinct inside of you, that your maternal instinct is to chuck our baby girl. Probably going to pay for sharing that story, but it was worth it, because mine is much worse, and I'm not proud of this. I told my wife, baby, I can do, I'll help, I'll serve to try and care for our family and our daughter, but I just can't do poopy diapers. Don't judge me, all right? I feel like all the moms and the wives, you were judging me just now, but it's just, I'm just being honest. I'm not proud of it. And so I just wouldn't do poopy diapers. Inevitably, I was going to be left alone with our daughter. My wife went to the mall, but she assured me she had just changed our daughter and that there should be no issues. And so no sooner did my wife pull out of the driveway that my daughter proceeded to blow up her diaper. And so I did what every God-fearing man would do. I called my wife's girlfriend to see if she was home so she could come over and change the diaper. Once again, don't judge me. No answer. And so I had to do this. I'm like, I'm an athlete. I can do this. I'll figure it out. And so I take my infant daughter up and I put her on the change table. I open that thing up and it's like, boom, that smell just hit me. And by the way, enjoy your breakfast this morning. And so that smell hit me and I turned to just get the diaper and the wipes. And by the time I turned back, the poopy was on her. It was on me. It was on the change table. And I remember, as I just look at myself and look at my daughter, I thought to myself, how did this happen? And that's where our Sunday morning might take a little bit of a turn. When I need to start and ask this question, how did this mess happen? Right? I mean, our nation, do you know, 2 months ago, 3 months ago, you know what my main concern was for our church? That our men's church softball team was going to stink. Can we agree that that's changed a little bit, my concerns, as we entered into a global pandemic, as our economy just crumbled to the ground? And then if that didn't get any worse, as we were just starting to come out of this pandemic, within the last 3 to 4 weeks, three beautiful African-American individuals were senselessly shot. And so, listen, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, and then really the one that has just ripped our nation is the death of George Floyd. And so we are going to have to engage in some uncomfortable conversation today. But I want to assure you this, is that if our church is willing to be uncomfortable, that we can be an uncommon church, an uncommon people. And so we got to enter in to the difficulty of the situation. And my prayer is that George Floyd, that his death would not be in vain, but rather, see, George Floyd's death, it's uncovered a wound in our nation that has never, ever healed. And so I don't have a lot of answers for us this morning, but I do have hope in a sovereign God who sent his son to reconcile not just God and man, but man to man. And so that's my hope for us this morning. So let me just share this. And can I do this? I'm going to prepent. I know full well there's some people I'm going to offend this morning. And please hear my heart. I'm not trying to offend you. And then there's other people that are going to be offended. And it's probably a good thing that you're offended. It's not me offending you, but it is the gospel hitting dark areas of your heart. And so I prepent, okay? And so just forgive me. I do want to say this. I am so happy to have a multicultural, multi-ethnic, to see that the nations gather at our church, and rightfully so, with the name Every Nation, New Jersey. When we founded our church I remember getting up on a Sunday morning and just really announcing this to our small growing church, that I will not give my life over to strictly preaching to white people, but I want to give my life over to the nations, the ethnos. Because when I read Revelations chapter 7, it says that it's the nations that are gathered around the throne of God worshiping. And that's what we're attempting to build. But at times, that's going to mean we're going to have to be uncomfortable and fight for our unity. Let me get right into it so obviously, listen, I need to just say it and be clear. Racism and social injustice is not only sinful, but and it's not just a black-white thing. Do you realize since Genesis 3, since sin entered into the world, our world has been wrought with racism, slavery, murder, time and time again. We can trace it all the way back to Genesis 3. I'm going to say this, that racism is not strictly a political issue. Do you know this? It's also a gospel issue. That when you read the book of Galatians, Paul says this, that Peter was displaying racist behavior towards the Gentiles, that he wouldn't break bread and eat with them. And it says this, that Paul rebuked Peter to his face. He says, because it was conduct that was unbecoming the gospel. So racism, prejudice, bigotry, it is unbecoming of the gospel. It is a gospel issue. And so we're going to have to talk about these things today. But I believe that God's going to give us a great deal of grace. And so kind of just to tune you in, what took place for me this last week is last Tuesday, I participated in the Black Lives Matter March in Parsippany, New Jersey. It was peaceful. It was powerful. And I ran into someone there you might know as I was marching, Pastor Shino Prater. I think we have a picture of him and his fiancée, Anne Marie. And notice that Shino has to have the stylish surgical mask, like the Burberry. And I just look like a homeless guy. Thank you, Pastor Shino, for that. But I think I need to make something clear. You know, I could have marched or protested. They had protests much closer to my home, but I specifically wanted to go to a Black Lives Matter protest. And here's the reason why. I need to be clear about this, that there are certain core values in the Black Lives Matter movement that as a follower of Christ, I can't agree with. It would biblically, I can't get there. But the reason you protest is to make a statement. And if there's one statement I wanted to make crystal clear was this, that Black lives matter. And so I was proud to walk in the peaceful protest. And so as I was walking through it, I was encouraged and I felt a hope as well. But I need to be clear about this as well, is just because you're pro Black lives, that doesn't mean you're anti-law enforcement. And so as I walked in the parade, I proceeded to thank all the officers that were protecting the marchers, stopping traffic, and thank them for their service in protecting us. And so I don't let anybody throw you into these two polar extremes and try to divide you. You can be pro-Black lives and still be pro-law enforcement. And I would say this, we're all against police brutality, as are the wonderful police officers that I know and are personally a part of our church and in our life. And so I felt like I needed to say that, but let's get into the scriptures. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10. We're going to read verses 25 to 37. And just a little tidbit. Do you know that Dr. Martin Luther King, the final sermon he preached on this earth, was from Luke chapter 10, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so if I can, I need to give you a little bit of background on the Good Samaritan. We might not be familiar with this, but Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other. And it wasn't subversive, kind of hidden hatred. It was overt. It was a raging fire. It was violent and volatile. Just to prove it to you, the disciples, in fact, John, who's known as the love disciple, in Luke chapter 9, he asked Jesus if he should call down fire from heaven and burn up the Samaritans. Can we agree that's a pretty intense racial tension, ethnic tension right there? And so that's what's going on between Jew and Samaritan. And I need you to hear this story as Jesus begins to tell a story about a hero. And how strange is it that hero would be a Samaritan? And so Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, him being Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" So Jesus just gave us the great commandment: love God, love people. "And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself," and I want to be sure that no one within earshot of my voice is just looking to just justify themselves today, but may our hearts be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. "And Jesus said, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And this is going to be the question. So Jesus is going to answer with a story, a parable. Parabole, para, it just means alongside. Bole means to throw. And so Jesus is going to put a truth and put it next to a story to help illustrate it to us. And so Jesus starts a story like this. Verse 30, "A man," that's going to be important, underline that, "a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on by the other side." You need to underline that. He passed on by the other side. "So likewise, a Levite," who would be a little lesser in religious authority, "the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he too passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Underline that word, like compassion. It means to feel the same, to enter in to another's pain and sorrow. It says that he had compassion, and compassion always compels. He says this, so compassion, verse 34, "He went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." Do you feel the ethnic tension there? He couldn't even say the word Samaritan. And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." And so let me get to, if you're a point taker, the first thing I want to highlight for us is this, is Jesus begins the story by telling it about a man. A man. Do you know, like humanity, there's something distinct, there's something set apart about humanity, a man and a woman. If there's an innate human dignity, because you and I have been created as image bearers of Almighty God. Let me just say this. George Floyd was not allotted the basic human dignity as a man to breathe. And so let me say, like, if I can bring you back to the Black Lives Matter march, and it was interesting. As I marched, I felt really kind of uncomfortable and out of place. And it has nothing to do with the fact that I'm white. There were tons of white people marching and protesting. It was because I'm so old. Like, you would not believe how many young people were out protesting. And listen, for my African-American brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Like for every nation, be encouraged. Do you know this younger generation, they seem to have a greater grasp than us older folks about the Imago Dei, the value of human dignity in life. And so there was this little white girl marching in front of me, and she had this sign, and I asked her, I was like, "Miss, I love your sign. Can I take a picture of your sign?" And so we'll put it up. And so if you can't read it, The sign says this: Christ and racism, they don't mix. You can't say, I love God and then hate his creation. And so humanity, man, is the pinnacle of God's creation here on earth. And what does he do? He gives humanity authority, dignity. He tells us to subdue the earth. And then we have the high honor of reflecting the glory of God in the earth. It's why the psalmist says this: what is man that you are mindful of him? Listen, just to drive this home further, if you remember, it feels like a decade ago, but we had our Every Nation New Jersey, our Big Give financial campaign, because we wanted to help out people. And I don't know if you've seen this, but the people that we were helping out were not like most of us or many of us. So for example, Every Nation New Jersey, you gave a lot of money to dig wells for in Pakistan. Do you know that's a long ways away? Do you know most of those people are Muslims, and they would disagree vehemently against Christianity. So why would we give money to them? Because they're image bearers of God, and they were thirsty. If you remember as well that we gave a large sum of money to Family Promise, a homeless ministry. And we also went there and we humbled ourselves and we cleaned their entire facility. Why would we do that? I do know this. Many of the homeless individuals that are using that facility, they would not like Christians. So why would we do that? Because they are made in the image of God, a man, a woman, worthy of human dignity, a roof over their head, and a warm meal. That we gave to New City Kids. It's an after-school learning program, and it's helping stamp out systemic poverty and illiteracy. And I'm so proud to partner with that ministry. But the reality is that where we are located in New Jersey, it's predominantly white. But the Family Promise, where we sent the money, do you know this? It's predominantly young men and women of color. So why would we do that? Because they're beautiful image bearers worthy of human dignity. I read a stat that, research has discovered that, see, we're much more alike than we tend to realize. Research has showed us that 99.9% of human DNA is exactly the same. There's 0.1% that separates us in human DNA. And yet, what do? We tend to divide over that 0.1%, and it is insanity to me. I just heard the most powerful story this past week that was, I believe it's fitting for where our nation is at this time. So I'll take you a little story. I was doing the chapel service for the New York Jets back in 2012, and then after the chapel service, there was a new tight end that stayed after. His name was Conrad Ruland. White guy, really white, blonde hair, the whole deal, blue eyes, and Conrad stayed after, and I got to hear his story, and I got a chance to pray for him, and it was such a joy and a thrill for me. And then, as tends to happen in the NFL, players move around, and I lost track of Conrad, and turns out in 2016, he had a brain aneurysm, and he died. But Conrad, he was an organ donor. And simultaneously, there was another athlete, Hall of Fame baseball player, perennial all-star by the name of Rod Carew. He was just the bomb back in the day, and Rod Carew now needed a new heart, and he needed kidneys. That Conrad's organs would be given to Rod Carew. And did I mention that Rod Carew is from Panama? He's a dark-skinned man. And yet the beating heart of a white man is inside of him. See, we're much more alike than you realize. Conrad's mother found out that Rod Carew had received her son's heart. She called, and Rod Carew said, "Would you like to hear your son's heart?" And so here we have this white woman, grieving white woman, on the chest of this dark-skinned man, Rod Carew. And to me, when I see that picture, I think it's beautiful. And it's right. Let me get into the priest and the Levite, because it says the priest and the Levite, they passed by on the other side. And listen, Every Nation New Jersey, hear me on this. We are not going to be a pass by on the other side people, but we are going to engage and make a difference in the world. And so the priest and the Levite would have been a religious, morally upright people, but they decided to keep going when they saw their neighbor in need. So listen, to quote scripture and doctrine, why the world burns is not a win, and it's contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you just allow me, I believe the priest, see, he had knowledge in his head, but it didn't get to his heart. And because compassion, it requires empathy. Like, you need to feel something for your brothers and your sisters, for your neighbor. And so compassion is fueled by empathy. In fact, Jesus Christ, the reason why he came to the earth and became a man was not just to die for our sins, but it was so he could be a what? An empathetic and a sympathetic high priest, that he could feel what we feel. I remember back in 2014, during the time of the Ferguson shooting, and then as a white pastor, I'm trying to understand just the plight of my African-American brothers and sisters. We have an amazing church in Virginia, Pastor Brett Fuller. He's also the chaplain for the Washington Redskins, and brilliant, brilliant man of God, African-American man. And he just began to help just white pastors in our movement to understand. And I love the story. He shared the story. He said that you'll notice that African-American men, when they see each other, they'll give each other a head nod. And they don't even know each other. And what that is see, if there's some Africans, say, from over in the continent of Africa, and they come over, they're not going to head nod. You know why? Because these African-American men, they have this common suffering, this common history of pain behind them. And so they acknowledge that with one another. And here's what I believe. I believe when we see Jesus face to face, that he's going to look at us and he's going to give us the nod, because he knows it's painful to be us. Like Jesus, he was forsaken by the Jews, crucified by the Romans. He was betrayed by his friend Judas. He was abandoned by all the disciples. He's acutely aware with human suffering and pain, and he gladly entered into it. Listen, I got to tell you, I am so grateful to have a multi-ethnic church, and we get to learn from one another. Like, as a white man, if we'll just to celebrate our diversity rather than divide over it. I remember this one meeting. We had a small group meeting, and I was just taken back by the diversity. And so, and I just wanted to share, as a white man, myself and Pastor Dottie Flanagan, by the way, she's really white, is just kind of share what just doing life with other ethnicities and races has helped us learn. And so, we just told our Filipino brothers and sisters, we were like, you know what? As a white man, I've just learned that the Filipino people, like, they have the ability to be joyful in the midst of tragedy. And I value that. I need more of that in my life. That my Hispanic and Latino brothers and sisters, just this profound sense of family. Like, I need to learn from that. And then my African-American brothers and sisters, that I see that there's a depth of soul and feeling in your life that I'm like, oh, I need more of that in my life. And then we asked all the small group leaders, and what have you learned from us as white people? And there was an awkward pause. And then one of them spoke up and they said, well, we learned we need to be on time. So white people, we got that going for us, right? We're punctual. So I was so grateful for that. But listen, if you struggle getting it from your head, understanding from your head into engaging your heart, can I just encourage you to just go on a journey to learn about African-American history and the story? Like, I heard a story from the T.D. Jakes, great man of God here in the U.S., and he shared this story, because we tend to think that slavery is this far distant history, and it's not that far behind, that he shared that his grandfather was a slave. And then do you realize, as decades and decades and years of the obliteration of the African-American family, and then to suddenly say, okay, you're no longer slaves, now go be a family. And he says, my grandfather was forced with this question. When they say, be a family, what's that? He says, be a father. What's a father? And so when I heard those words, it broke my heart. And because of, you know, breaking my heart was a good thing because it helped fuel compassion. And so listen, you should be proud of your Every Nation staff. We had our staff meeting this week, which in itself is very diverse. But in our staff meeting, we were just updating, hey, how's your week going? And one by one, people just began to weep and cry because they felt the weight and the helplessness in the situation of our nation. And it just filled me with pride that we have an empathetic and a sympathetic staff here at Every Nation New Jersey. Now let's talk about the Levite. So I believe the Levite, he had the heart, but he lacked the understanding in order to act confidently and rightly. And so, we need to get things. It can't just rest in our heart and we feel, but we don't do anything. But what I find is understanding will help us to move confidently. So about 2 weeks ago, our Every Nation New York City, they did a symposium where they just had African Americans begin to share their heart unfiltered, and it was raw. And just to hear the pain and the deep, deep sense of despair and anger. And here's something that I really did not know, that white silence is unbelievably painful to the African American, that to not speak up. And I'm going to quote for you the words of Dr. Martin Luther King. He said this. He said, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. And so, listen, for my African American brothers and sisters, I'm just so very sorry, so sorry for silence. And I would just submit this to you, that a lot of white people, it's not the heart, it's just the head. They don't know what to do and how to act. But I want to encourage you with this. We're learning and we're engaging the struggle alongside of you. And I'm just so grateful for our African Americans and their just patience and steadfastness to remain in there to help us. And you're actually giving new lenses by which we can see the world. Because the reality is, listen, I'm a white guy. This might come as a surprise to you. I've always been white. That my name is Adam Burt. That I have two golden retrievers. Like if your last name is Burt and you have two golden retrievers, you know that's a white dude. And so all I know, I see things through a white lens. And so I need help to be able to see through the lenses of my African American brothers and sisters. And it's going to take time and it's going to be uncomfortable. And so, listen, I hope we can do this, but we're going to see. Many of you heard white privilege, and maybe you haven't. But white privilege, let me just say this, when a white person hears that, they think, oh, that African Americans are saying, oh, that you're lazy, it was just easy for you, everything was given to you. And listen, that's not what is being said or communicated, but if you've always grown up a white person and you've struggled and it was hard and difficult to hear that, it becomes a non-starter. But I want to share an illustration. I hope you find this helpful. I heard Miles McPherson. He was the former chaplain for the Oakland Raiders, and he shared this, and I thought it was such a helpful illustration. And he shares like this: did you know that 90% of the population are right-handed? That leaves so 10% are left-handed, and so listen, if you're right-handed, you have an advantage. Like the world. Our world here in the United States was set up for you and for me because I'm right-handed. And I never noticed these things. But do you know, like the flap on the zipper of your pants is set up for a right-handed person? Did you know this, that the credit card swipe on the credit card machine, that it's set up for a right-handed person? Did you know that school desks, I don't know if you remember this, hopefully I can get an image and we'll put it on. But school desks, you just have to slide in from left to right, and you could write. If you're right-handed, it was a piece of cake. But if you're left-handed, there was no place to put your elbow, right? See, it was set up. The world was created for a right-handed person. And you know, these things, I've never seen them before. Because why? Because I'm right-handed. I had right privilege, if you will. And listen, I know that's an oversimplification, but just as an example, do you know the iPhone 10, when it came out with the facial recognition, do you know that it struggles to identify if you're a man or a woman of color? It's not as accurate because it was made for a white person. Do you know, too, that the voice recognition has a harder time picking up other ethnicities? Why? Because it was made for Anglos, for white people. All right. And so once again, it's definitely an oversimplification, but I began to see things differently as understanding came. Right. And so it's helping me to understand when someone says white privilege, what that means. Here's just a couple other things. I mean, so we're approaching the 4th of July and we're celebrating the 244th day of independence, whereas Americans, we celebrate our freedom. But I mean, you do realize that not all Americans were free, that for our African American brothers and sisters, it was going to be almost 100 years later. So that was very eye-opening to me. Listen, I'm a Jet fan. I'm not a patriot, but I do love our country. I've played for our country, 5 times, represented it in Olympic hockey. But do you know that our African American brothers and sisters, they fought and bled and died in every American war. And yet then after that, to come home and have to go to a different bathroom, go to a different restaurant, ride a different bus, like that, I feel that. And now it gives me greater understanding of what we need to do. And so it gives me compassion, right? Understanding helps give me compassion and understanding. And so I'm going to land the plane like this. Listen, we are going to be a people of compassion. And for compassion to work, it's going to take empathy. It's going to take understanding. You need to feel and you need to connect your heart to your mind so that we might act righteously and rightly. And so here's just a couple practical things, and then we'll pray, is that Every Nation New Jersey as a church, I want to invite you June 10th through 12th. We're going to have 3 days of prayer and fasting. We're going to cry out for unity and healing for our nation, both with the pandemic and with all the racial tension and diversity taking place right now. So I want you to join us in that. Here's what else we're going to do. We're going to believe the best about one another. I'm going to believe the best about you. You're going to believe the best about me. And we're going to function that way as a church and as a people. Here's the other thing we're going to do. We're going to educate one another. We're going to educate each other. I want to say this. If you embrace difficult conversations, it's going to help us to grow and we're going to be uncommon, because if you're willing to be uncomfortable, we can be an uncommon people. And so, let me pray over us. Father, I just thank you and trust you, God, that you are going to bring healing and unity into our nation. And Father, as we embrace uncomfortable conversations as a people, thank you. You're going to make us uncommon and be the glory of God in the earth. We thank you and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Every Nation New Jersey.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.